You would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We've some Wednesdays ago, we finished up about what the Bible says about rewards. Man, yet a study on the rewards that the Lord has promised to His children would not be complete without a study about crowns. And there are crowns that are promised in the Scriptures. Last Wednesday, we took a look at the crown of life. And it seems from what we saw that the crown of life is not synonymous with being saved, but as is promised to those there that love the Lord's appearing and that will endure temptation. And so interesting how the scripture, if we take it and we break it down, what we can find there. So easy for us to read, me, you. Us, maybe it's not so with you, I'll just say me, to read over a passage and glance over it, get the high points of it, and that's the reason we need to take and break it down, meditate upon it, look and see, look at the words. I was given great advice years ago, look at the action, look at the subjects, and consider that, and look to see how that crosses with other passages in the Scriptures, and the Lord will give us understanding, full understanding, and more understanding of His Word. Tonight we want to take a look at the crown of glory. Yes, there's a crown of glory that's mentioned in the Scriptures. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so we have these crowns that are listed, and a figurative crown, just a figurative principle. Is that what's being manifested by these references to crowns? Is it an aspect of the crowns that we will wear as priests and kings of our Lord? Or are they really crowns? Are they really crowns? Well, I'll tell you what, whatever they are something. And they are an element of a crown or different crowns indeed. And the thing is we have challenges related to all of them. And we need to know what the challenges are. And we need to strive to meet the challenges at hand. So let's break this down and take a look at it tonight. Pray our Lord will speak to us and help us with His Word. Brother Peter says that he's an elder. An elder. What is an elder? What does it talk about? We speak about our elders, our seniors. We refer to them. Is that what it's talking about? Someone that is older physically? Somebody that's physically older? Is that what it is? Peter is an elder. And the thing is, our Lord told Peter that he was going to die a martyr for his sake. I don't know how long Peter lived, but he was martyred for the Lord's sake, because in the last chapter of John, the Lord says he would be. I don't know if he made it to be an older man. Okay, it doesn't seem that that would be the case. And so, elders. Well, what's he say here? "The elders which are among you I exhort." So he's speaking to the elders in something, in some group or something at hand. And you know what that is, but I don't want to tell it right now. So there's these elders. We know and understand by the word elder to mean senior. Maybe we could understand by the word elder to also to be referenced to maturity. I think that we begin to ring the bell there about maturity. "The elders which are among you, I exhort." He is challenging them. He is getting a hold of them and shaking them a little bit. Said, pay attention. You've got a job. You've got a work that you've been called to. He said, "Who am also an elder." He says, "I get it. I understand about being an elder." And again, Peter, maybe not being an elderly man and certainly doesn't seem to have reached old age, maybe so, maybe not. We just don't know what age that he gave his life for the Lord. what age he was martyred. But he says he is one, and he's speaking to those that are here in this place. Senior. Indeed, don't we understand that the elders that are being talked about are those that are mature in the faith and mature in the doctrine of the Lord? We're going to see about these elders and the charge that our brother gives and the challenge that is before them amongst that which they are. He says, I'm an elder too. He says, I understand about it. And he says also, I am a witness. I'm a witness of what? A witness of the sufferings of Christ. There in that word witness, in the Greek, you would very much think that it's speaking about a martyr. Martus is the word. And it has that, by analogy, has that meaning of a martyr. Another word for this word witness is one or a record, one that shows and gives forth the record of an account. He says that he's a witness of what? The sufferings of Christ. Brother Peter, from a distance, we understand, watched the Lord being crucified. He saw in the Sanhedrin the Lord being tormented and the Lord being buffeted and the Lord being dealt with there. Most likely he didn't see the Lord's scourge, but he saw the evidences of the Lord's scourge when he was taken out to Calvary and nailed to that tree. He saw the Lord suffer, and it was going and reeling in his mind. Why is he suffering so? Why are they beating him so? In spite of what the Lord had told them, he witnessed that. And now at this point, writing this, he understands why Christ suffered. He understands why the Lord, bearing under that burden in Gethsemane, he was there one of the ones nearest to the Lord, wasn't he, in Gethsemane? When the burden of his people's sins was laid upon the Lord, and he had that great strain, and the Scripture says, that sweat that was, as it were, great drops of blood, that came from him, from the burden and the agony, the need for an angel sent by the Lord to strengthen the Lord in Gethsemane. He saw those sufferings. And he saw the Lord die on the cross. He saw them, no doubt, taking a spear and piercing his side and the blood and the water gushing out of his body to show that he was dead. Brother Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Peter saw that. He saw that, whether it was near or from a distance, because of his fear, he saw the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We who are saved, we have seen the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ too. Oh, not with the physical eye, but with that eye of faith. As the Lord speaks to us from the Scripture, we know that these things are so. And if our hearts are right and we're near our Lord and we're not in a backslidden, cold, indifferent condition, we can see from the gospel what the Lord did in the gospels, and we know that he did that for us. For you, I would say for me, he did what he did for the individual that he has saved. He did that for me. And I needed him to do that for me. And so he's a witness, he declares, of these sufferings of Christ. And he also goes on to say here that he's a partaker. And also a partaker, one that has a part in. And I tell you what, this is a wondrous thing, this partaking, having this part in and being connected with this and being a receiver of this. He says he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is a subject unto itself, but just quickly, I want you to think about these aspects. A partaker of the glory. Who has glory? Who is altogether glorious? It's our Lord, isn't it? He's the only one that is glorious. The great self-existent one, the great I Am, and that whose Son condescended to become a man like you and me without sin, to be a Savior for sinners like us. He is altogether glorious in everything that he does. We sang a song that tells about the attributes of our Lord and the incredibleness of his power and his attributes. He says, I'm a partaker of the glory. You know what? It says in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. Mankind, men and women, are a walking testament to the glory of God. That's the reason that no image is to be worshipped. There is nothing that is on this earth that is dead that can even match anywhere close to the glory of the Lord that he has just given a drop, a dose of to mankind, making us in his image and his likeness. The desecration and the devaluation of life in our day is an affront to God right in his face. He created us in his own image. We're partakers of his glory in that respect, aren't we? Whoso sheddeth man's blood, the Lord says in Genesis 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. I tell you what, he's serious about how he made us. And he's serious about what we are, a reflection in that respect of his glory. Even in our sinful condition, the life, the creation of man is a showing forth, a giving forth of a hint and a glimmer of the glory of God that we carry around in us every day. Isn't that something? And then we know, because of sin and our fall and our father Adam, our desire and self-will towards wickedness and sin, it's our nature and bent in us naturally to go that way. Is it not glorious that the Lord will take a sinner like you and me and save him? That he would save and indwell a wretch like me, a worm like me and like you. The glory of the Lord has been bestowed upon man, as it says, and we've read recently in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, speaking about our sanctification, speaking about our maturity and our growing up, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That the Lord would save a sinner like me is incredible, and he bestows that glory upon us. Peter says, I'm a partaker of that glory. A partaker. You and I are partakers as his children of that glory. And then we see in Mark chapter 9, the brother being there, being one of three that is there with the Lord at the transfiguration. In Mark 9, verse 1, the Lord Jesus says unto those that are there, his disciples and maybe others, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God with power. The transfiguration of the Lord is what he was speaking about. Where the Lord's raiment and his being became white and glistering, brighter than the sun. They saw that. He was in the presence. Brother Peter spoke up. He wanted to say something. I mean, when you experience something like that, you got to say something, don't you? And he spoke up and wanted to do some things. You know what the Father told him and the other brethren? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. We've got the Lord's Word. We got his revealing himself unto us in his Word. Brother Peter says, I got a glimpse of the glory that is to come, that shall be revealed. And then lastly, in regards to this glory, the glory that he's a partaker of and will be a partaker of, you and I who are saved, those that are saved, who have repented and believed and trust in Christ, he saved their souls. How is it that you and I can be given eternal, everlasting life that we will enjoy with our Lord forever? Him and his glory. And we'll be there with him eternally, basking in the radiance and the light of our Lord. Brother Peter writes in this first epistle in the previous chapter, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Man, a partaker of his glory. We are and will be too. He says, I'm a partaker of this glory that shall be revealed. That he says, he tells about the glory that we know and that we have experienced presently, and then that which shall be revealed in the everlasting life that we have in our Lord. Elders, I exhort you, feed the flock of God which is among you. The great things of Christ, they're beyond our imagination and what we can comprehend. We believe them and we rest in them and we look forward to that and we enjoy some of these things now. But he says, now I exhort you, I'm an elder too, I need to be about it. Feed the flock of God which is among you. He says, feed. This word feed speaks of tending to as a shepherd. He says, it's a lowly business. At least the reference is, it's a glorious business. But he says the reference is like a shepherd. Who wants to be a shepherd? You know, in our part of the world, we just don't have any shepherds. There's a few people around here that raise sheep, and there's some other folks around, a couple farms maybe that raise goats. But nobody is just running. I was going to say nobody's flocking out there to be shepherds. I didn't mean to say that. It's just not happening, is it? But that's the reference. He says, you elders, you that are mature in the faith, you that have been called to the Lord to this word, feed the flock of God which is among you. What is the feed? Well, the feed, I think you and I know, but what does the Bible say in Matthew 4:4? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All the way from Deuteronomy. The Lord said it again to Satan. We need the word of God. That's the feed. As your pastor, that's the feed that I need to feed you with. The word of God. What God has said. Not my opinion, not my any philosophy that would come from me or other men, but the Word of God. The Word of God that every time and every way points to our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Want to be fed? Tell you what, this elder that's being spoken about here, this flock that is being referred to, this feeding that is like the tending of a shepherd. So we have that connection, the elder, shepherd work, needs to feed the Word of God, needs to feed that which is Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:48, I am that bread of life. In John 1, verse number 1, you know this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse number 14 of the same chapter, John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is the feed? It's the good Word of God. It's what's been breathed by the Lord. Oh, we need bread for these physical bodies to live, but without the Word of God, we will not live. We won't have any bread to eat physically. What is it that the Lord always brings in judgment upon nations and peoples that turn from Him? Famine. Ignoring the Lord will bring a famine of what people put in their mouth. Amen? Ignoring the Lord and what He has said will bring a famine even of physical food. We need the Word. And the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, is the feed. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, "Search the Scriptures," he says, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they," the Scriptures, "are they which testify of me." He says the Scriptures all talk about me and speak of me. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." The Lord Jesus, the Word of God, is the feed that the flock needs to be fed with. Feed who? Well, we've seen it here, the flock. The flock of God. You know, and I thought in preparation for this message and thinking and meditating about this scripture, do you remember what Peter's vocation was? He's a fisherman. He didn't write "the school that is among you." He's a fisherman. That's his vocational context. You know what? But in the Lord, and in the Lord's training of him and teaching of him, he's understood that he's been called to a shepherding kind of work. A shepherding kind of work. And from the standpoint of the world, it's a lowly kind of work. It's meek and lowly, like our Lord came. And I think that there's indeed a connection there. It is a compassionate work. It is a work that people do need. Feed who? Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God. He's learned about flocks, hadn't he? Brother Peter has, even though he's a fisherman. He doesn't say "school of God," but he talks about the flock. And he says here, "the flock of God which is among you." We understand that reference to the flock among you. It's very local, isn't it? Yeah. You know what? I am not called, nor do I have to, nor do I need to pursue pastoring any other church but Olmsted Baptist Church. Pastor you. Now, sometimes I'm blessed of the Lord to be able to try to help and counsel and give understanding of the Scriptures to others. But you know where I've been called? Right here. Right here. To be a minister and a pastor unto you. To perform this shepherding work unto you. The Lord, our Lord's church here in this place, he says, feed who? The flock of God which is among you. Don't have to go high and low, river and valley and high place and mountain peak and ridgetop to find somebody. The flock that's among you. There's more than a man can do right where he's at. He needs to be a good witness in the community. Do the work of an evangelist indeed. But in this shepherding work, the flock that the Lord has put you among, the one to which he has called this shepherd, if you will. And he says here, taking the oversight. Taking the oversight. This word oversight, it's only used twice in the New Testament Scriptures, and it's talking about an overseer. One that's looking over what's going on. It implies for one to be looking out for danger. That's part of what the pastor's job is to look out for wolves. That's part of the pastor's job, is to look out for wolves and to care for the flock. To watch out for those things that might come in. The other place where this passage, this word is used, it's rendered "looking diligently" in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Watching out. Watch out for bitterness. It'll get in the middle of things and really mess things up. The pastor, this elder, taking of this oversight is to be watching and looking diligently to the care of the flock and those things without. How's he to do so? Well, the brother lists a few things here. Not by constraint. Not by being urged. Not by being called by mom and sent by dad, as you've heard it said. Being called by the Lord. being called by the working of the Lord in the church. Not by politic, but by the working of the Lord. Not by constraint, not by urging, not by conniving. Not a thing, I tell you what, beware of a man that says, well, I've tried everything else and that hadn't worked out. I think I'm going to go into pastoring. Yeah, it happens. It happens. And understand all those that are called in the Scriptures by the Lord are workers. And I don't say that to blow my horn. I'm just telling you what you need to look for in the future, whenever that would come in, 50, 60, 80 years. Not by constraint, but willingly. The call of the Lord. Not for filthy lucre, not for money. The pastor needs something to live by and to take care of his family, but it's not a money-making, wealth-making enterprise. I left that because of the call of the Lord. And I don't bemoan that. It's just a fact. I left that working for money and advancement and that, but the calling of the Lord said, come here. And you take care of us. And I praise the Lord for it. I praise Him and I thank you. But that's not the reason to go into pastoring. It's for the money. A man needs money. But that's not the reason for it. There's other things that can be done for a whole lot more money. But the calling of the Lord is this. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Ready mind. This word ready mind is speaking about cheerful willingness. I've mentioned to you here lately about the calling of the Lord. About this thing of willingly serving and walking with the Lord or doing so out of duty. We need to make our calling and election sure. We like to focus on election. And it's appropriate to do so. We need to make sure the calling, too. Because it's calling is what will carry you and me through, knowing that we're settled, that this is what God wants me to do, and He's called me to do this, whatever it may be. When things get hard on this flesh, and this mind is confused, and we are burdened, and physically wrung out, and sickness and illness and all the things that beset us physically, emotionally, mentally, we need to know that our calling is of the Lord. Because that will carry us through. That will cause us to do our duty in times that we are low that way. Our calling will cause us to look up to our Lord and say, Lord, help me. You know I'm in this terrible shape inside. I need your help. Returned unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what Brother Dad's the shape Brother David was in. It's true. What our brother came and he preached and mentioned, he made mention of it in his messages about depression being a real thing that folks, even the Lord's people, can experience. We need to make our calling sure. We are subject to that. And we need the Lord's help in that. And it's not a shame to take that to the Lord, but it's our calling of the Lord, not a decision that we've made, but a calling of our Lord to carry us through. It's a calling of the Lord that will allow and cause a man to be cheerful, to do this work with a ready mind. It's what the Lord wants me to do, wants Him to do. And then he goes on in verse number 3, neither is being lords. This Lord, this word Lord speaks about to lord against. Not to have an adversarial situation and relationship. What a sad affair it is when there's an adversarial relationship between the members of a flock and the pastor. It's not to be an adversarial kind of thing. Not as being lords. Not to be, another synonym, to be in control. It's not about me being in control. It's about the pastor leading the church, reminding what the Word of God says, and have the church do what the Lord impresses and what the Lord leads us to do. Listen, if we're wrong, we will answer for it. So let us be sober in our decisions. Let us be sober in our vote and our part. That's the pastor. Because who is the leader? Well, we're going to find out. I'm going to go ahead and tell you in advance, the leader is the Lord Jesus. This word Lord, neither as being lords, is talking about to subjugate, to talk about bringing under dominance and control. That's no way to live. That's not the Lord's work. And men would have it that way so things don't get out of control. You know what? A temptation that a pastor has? A temptation that a pastor has is for some of the membership to do some things that wouldn't be agreed on in the Scriptures. I'm not talking about doing something that would cause church discipline to come on them and they'd be removed from the membership, but to pursue some things and do some things that then will take the pastor and quote-unquote put him in a bad light with other pastors. It's no way to pastor. I'm accountable to the Lord. It's not a situation about whether you embarrass me or not. It's a situation about telling you the truth, telling you what God says, and what anybody else thinks just doesn't matter. And where there's times of growth and times of willfulness and times of waywardness, well, parents don't bail out on their kids, do they? They're still our children. And we need to be there to tell them the truth. And it's kind of akin like being a pastor. But see, there's a lot of things that operate in pastoring that's like politics. And it is not to be. It doesn't matter what the brethren think about me and how I pastor. What matters is what the shepherd thinks, the Lord thinks. And you know what? What he thinks needs to draw me in line to what I need to relay to you about what his word says. Not as being lords. See, some brethren pastors are tempted to get everybody shipshape and get them in line so they won't have any trouble, so they won't have any grief of heart, so they won't have any embarrassment. That's not what it's about, brothers and sisters. That's not what the Lord has called us into. Neither is being lords. This word lords is also speaking about having dominion over. See, sad to say, there's many pastors that are subject to, that believe that there's some kind of prince. There's only one prince. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the elders, the pastors, are called to be the Lord's ministers unto the people, not to be lords, not to be a dictator, but to tell the truth. And even, as we're going to see, to do something else. Not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, the Lord's family, the Lord's children. Would the Lord want it so that a pastor be beating on the flock of God? No. No. But being examples to the flock. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 and 3, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So understand this. Who is the first minister that we know? Well, there were some of those fellows out there that were priests of the Lord, but that one that was in the main vein of the Lord's work with his nation was Brother Moses, wasn't it? When the Lord went from dealing with families and made that transition to dealing with the nation, and Brother Moses was the prophet that the first prophet that the Lord set up, sent to lead his people. And then on in time, what were there? There were other leaders. There were other prophets. Then in time there came kings. And there were priests. and prophets too. And then we come down here to the New Testament. There's the Lord Jesus that's the builder of his church. And then the apostles that are for that first leadership group. And then from there are deacons that were appointed by that first church for the work of the ministry there. And they did seemingly that they preached and they handled the Word of God. It's evident. And then from there, we have all the way what we have up here today. There were even prophets in the church there. And then what we have today is we have pastors. From Moses to pastors. Now, are pastors the same capacity and the same work as Moses? No. But that's what's at hand. Still a calling. But in the Lord's church, not the Lord's nation. And the things that have been opened up unto us about attribute and characteristic and things that we're to be pursuing, we've touched on those things, the fruit of the Spirit and the things that we're to be yielding, the things we're to be adding to faith. We've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And each and every aspect of anyone's life that we can help and save, we are to do so as the Lord's children, because the Lord Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's still our work today. So you have Moses, and then all the way down to the Christ time, he said, they sit in Moses' seat. And so in that sense, if you will, pastors sit in that seat today. But it's a totally different calling, but they are in that position of leadership. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Yeah, that's not an example. They were to be an example. And pastors are to be an example. If I do not practice what I preach, what's that saying to you? What's that saying to our children and grandchildren? They see through it. An example. That's what elders are to be, as an example unto the flock. And what's he say? And when the chief shepherd... So we have the fulfilling of the picture, don't we? The chief shepherd, capital S. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He's the chief. You know what that means? Pastors are not the chief. Under shepherds. I tell you what, that's a good title to give understanding. Pastors are to do what the boss says to do. And in our situation, understand this. The Lord from the flock chooses men to make them under shepherds. From the flock, he chooses to make an under shepherd. Rank? No, there's not rank. Calling? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's calling. Responsibility? Yep, there's responsibility, just like we all have. Same, different. We have it, and we have the instruction from our Lord. Just like in every relationship, every work, every pursuit that we have instruction from our Lord on how to go about it. Pastors are therefore under shepherds. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will return. As we've read recently, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his deeds. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye elders obedient, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory for faithful and obedient pastors? That's what it seems like to me. Well, Brother Jim, why'd you have to go and preach a message on that for? What good'd that do me? I'm never gonna be a pastor. I'm never gonna be a pastor. Why even preach a message on that if it's just for you? Preach that at a preacher's conference or a pastor's conference. Don't forget the Lord's economy. Don't forget the Lord's economy. If you have your Bibles, turn over here to Matthew 10. I want you to read it again and know it. And understand, I'm telling you, I'm giving you what the Lord says. This is by no means self-serving. I am not trying to invite myself to supper to your place. Okay? I'm not trying to invite you to take me out to supper. Okay? I'm just giving you... Listen, the Lord has said what He said about this crown of glory that are promised to under-shepherds, to elders, to ministers of the Lord, pastors in His churches. That reference to the flock tells us that. The chief shepherd, the under-shepherd situation and relationship is made clear. But understand the Lord's economy. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Receiving the Father by receiving the Son. "And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Now, we don't have any prophets, do we? But isn't that what I shared with you? And I think that we can clearly understand leadership called of men from Moses all the way to today to pastors in the Lord's churches. Not the same kind of calling, but a calling indeed. Not the same time. Not to the same people, not in the same circumstance, but again, the leadership among men chosen by God in our day for His Lord, the Lord's churches, under shepherds of the chief shepherd. We don't have prophets. We do have the ministers of the Lord. What's He say? "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." What? You mean if I receive a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or a preacher of the Lord, I can receive their reward? I mean, you read it. See what it says. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily, truly, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Crown of glory. Yeah, it's promised to faithful pastors. But you know what? Even as a not pastor, you can have it too. Just obey our Lord in the economy that He has.